scripture reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Matthew 5, 1 through 12. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who persecute for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
Changed it up a little bit. Went that way this time. The Beatitudes. We all know the Beatitudes, don't we? We were taught the Beatitudes when we were children. Those are one of the things that we know the most. Like the story of Jonah, like the story of the flood. We know these types of stories and these different teachings like the Beatitudes most of anything in the Bible, because we were taught these things from a young age. But Christians, truly, we should still know these things that are being taught here, because there are a lot of different things that we don't need to miss from these short little phrases here. These little phrases in this Sermon on the Mount that Jesus is giving that really start out this sermon that Jesus is going to give, that Jesus is really saying happy. Whenever he says blessed, he's saying happy is this type of person. And this is the reward they will get because they choose to be this type of person. So when you see blessed are the poor in spirit, happy is this person who is poor in spirit, and this is the blessing they will get, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So he says this multiple times in many different phrases, this exact same sentence structure. So what we're going to do with this lesson, because I don't want to spend all of the time in one 30-minute lesson, we're going to continue this lesson tonight. So tonight, if everyone will come back, we're going to continue this lesson and talk through the second half of the Beatitudes. And it's going to be a great study because I really want to go in depth about these Beatitudes. I really want to try to understand what these words are saying. Really try to understand what Jesus was trying to say to us. So we're going to half this lesson. We're going to take the first half this morning, and then tonight we're going to go through the second half, because Christians, I don't have enough time to teach you all these things in 30 minutes. I just don't. And Jesus didn't teach these things in 30 minutes. You think he taught this whole Sermon on the Mount in 30 minutes? No. But unfortunately, some Christians think that that's all they have to give to God in really an entire week. I'm not saying that about anyone here. But Matthew 5, 1 through 12, we need to cover in a lot more time than 30 minutes. So we're going to continue these things tonight. But the first thing that I want you to remember here as we talk about these things is that blessed, happy, is this type of person, is the type of person that is poor in spirit, is the type of person that mourns. And this is what they're getting. So remember that as we go throughout this. Now, one other section that you can go to that we won't focus on, we're going to focus on the Matthew account. But Luke actually has an identical type phrasing that Jesus also uses there in Luke 6, 20 through 23. If you'd like to put that as a side note, it also has some of the Beatitudes there. Some are a little bit different, but mostly they are the same. And there's just a few of them. But we're going to focus once again on Matthew's account. Jesus taught them these things. He taught them all these different phrases here, all these blesseds, all these Beatitudes. And we should teach these to our children. Just as they were taught to us, just as the last generation taught these things to us Christians, just as the generation before you taught it to you, you should teach it to the next generation. Blessed is this type of person, and this is the reward that they're going to get for living like this. This is the eternity of life in heaven that they're going to get for living like this. So that's the way you could paraphrase it. Happy is this type of person, and this is the reward they will get because they choose to be this type of person. Just a quick paraphrase there. Now, this Sermon on the Mount, just contextually, this is actually starting in chapter 5. This is Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount, and it will continue to chapter 8. So chapter 8 will be whenever it ends, and the very first of that chapter 8 is whenever that Sermon on the Mount actually ends. But it starts here in chapter 5, and it starts out with the Beatitudes. So one of Jesus' most famous sermons, and he's starting out here with what we know to be one of the most famous accounts in the Bible, that is the Beatitudes. So listening to the lesson, that's the first thing we're going to talk about today that sometimes we miss whenever we read these Beatitudes, is in verses 1 through 2, if we read that again, Matthew chapter 5, and seeing the multitudes, Matthew 5, 1 through 2, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, something that we miss, Christians, is as I'm preaching to you right now, this takes work. It took a lot of work to prepare these things that I'm preaching to you. Does it also take work to listen to these things? Does it take work to listen to what I'm teaching, to what I'm preaching to you? Yeah, it takes work to listen just as much work as it takes to preach. So as you're trying to listen intently to these things, just remember that it takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of energy and a lot of effort to listen to what I'm trying to teach to you, to what I'm trying to preach to you. So as a brother that I love dearly that passed away not too long ago, Max Patterson, he has an entire commentary series. And one of the things that he says, a lot of things we pull from his commentary in this series we're doing of this morning and tonight, one of the things that he says is, if you're falling asleep in the lesson, and who in here is guilty of falling asleep in a lesson? I am. I'm not afraid to admit it. I've fallen asleep during a lesson, during my dad's lessons. So, yeah, my dad's a preacher. So, I'm sure we all have at different times fallen asleep during a lesson. Maybe we haven't. Maybe we're perfect. But he says that if you're falling asleep during a lesson, maybe it's because you're not putting enough energy into it. Maybe it's because you're not putting enough effort into it. Maybe it's because it's not in your interest right now to listen to this lesson. So it might be because your mind's focused on something else, maybe on being entertained for the day, maybe on doing something else for the day that you want to do. That's what Max is really trying to say there, and I think that was a really good point to bring up in this lesson this morning, because he's right. He's right. Maybe a lot of the people who might fall asleep in the lessons, a lot of the people that might just take the Lord's Supper and then get out, and that's all they do for God the entire week. Those types of people, they're not interested in listening to the lesson. They're not interested in really trying to take in what's being taught of the words of God. The first thing that Jesus does here in these first two verses is he opens his mouth and he teaches the people all the way to chapter 8. And once again, do you think this lesson was a 30-minute lesson of the Sermon on the Mount? The famous Sermon on the Mount was 30 minutes? I would say probably not. Probably it wasn't 30 minutes. All these things that Jesus is saying here, you think there were some other things that happened in between these verses? Probably. But all these things necessary for us to understand, I can't preach all of this to you in 30 minutes. There's too much to go. There's too much to go off of here. I mean, read chapter 5 all the way to chapter 8. You got all these words here. I mean, so many words and then things that happen. I can't finish that in 30 minutes, Christians. So, of course, it shouldn't be right for me to try to finish it in 30 minutes. So that's why we're going to continue it tonight. But the first lesson that we take from this text is listening to the lesson. First of all, that takes being present. It takes being present to listen to the lesson. That takes taking time out of your day, as these Jews did back then, as these Gentiles did back then, taking time out of their day to go listen to Jesus. Let me ask you another question. You think that the only day that Jesus preached was on Sunday? No. When do you think this was? When do you think all the times that Jesus preached was? When do you think Paul preached? Was it only on Sundays? Was it only on Sunday mornings? No. So these people are having to take time out of their day to go listen to the words of Jesus. Do we understand that, Christians? We can get into a monotony of coming every Sunday morning and that be it. And I might be guilty of that too, just as someone else might be. We can get into that monotony. But Christians, Jesus wasn't just teaching and preaching on a Sunday. And These people had to take time out of their day to go try to listen to these words. How important is it for us to get the words of Jesus on a daily basis? I'll tell you, it makes the difference between life and death eternally. And how is that? Because the devil is on the prowl, Christians. And the devil's desire is for you. And sin's desire is for you. Just as God told Cain, whenever Cain murdered Abel, his brother, He said, sin lies at the door for you. And what could Cain have done? He could have listened to God. He could have taken the time to listen to God, but he chose not to. Christians, we need the words of God. It's power. The words of God, if you're seeking spiritual power in this world, it's in the words of God. Literally, it is in the words of God. So if you're seeking a type of miraculous power, if you're seeking something to look to of signs, it's all in the Word of God. This is actually power. This is actually spiritual power that you have here. This can save your spirit, can save other people's spirits. It's up to you, though. So listening to Jesus, that's the first message that we come to here. That's the first lesson of these Beatitudes. Listening is hard work just as much as preaching a sermon is. I heard a Christian tell me one time, it was a brother from Lincoln Church of Christ, he told me that preaching a sermon is the equivalent of working for 8 hours a day with manual labor, in manual labor. And I thought there for a second, and I said that probably is true. There's preparation in making a sermon. There's a lot of preparation in it. But public speaking in itself takes a lot out of you. A lot. To do that 2 or 3 times a day, to do that multiple times a day, takes a lot out of somebody. It's a lot of energy. Is listening also, does that also take a lot of energy? If you're sitting here for 30 minutes straight, you think these people had to use up a lot of their energy listening to Jesus for all that time? Yeah. I would have had to use a lot of energy listening to Jesus for all that time. However long it was, he didn't just preach for 30 minutes. It was multiple days at a time. Between miracles, between healings, between demon possessions, all that going on, Jesus preached to the people. So they had to take time out of their day. They had to be present. They had to take energy. They had to use energy to try to listen to the things that were being said so that they could have those things, so they could teach them to themselves, their children, their families, and so that they would not be, of course, subject to being tempted by the devil as easily. Jesus was doing this to save them. Remember that. We need to hear God's word on a daily basis. So put in work to listening just as much as we might be teaching it to others, just as much as we might be preaching to others. Now, we're not getting into reaping what you sow and all of that, and I know that comes out of this, but sometimes we, as humans, want to talk more than we want to listen, don't we? We want to talk more than we want to listen. Why don't we listen more? Why don't we try to listen more before we go and immediately attack the person for what they just said? Before we immediately go and try to attack the person for the point they just made, before they can explain it, why don't we listen and let them explain it? Why don't we let them explain what they meant before we destroy a relationship, before we destroy some great thing that's happening? Christians and friends, sometimes we speak so much faster and our tongues are so fast to speak, but what was Jesus' tongue like? His tongue was slow to speak. He was slow to wrath. That's the things he teaches. And just like he taught that in other parts of the New Testament, he's teaching these things to you now. So let's try to be slow to speak in these times. Let's try to be not as much as focusing on what we want, and let's try to focus on listening to Jesus, on taking time out of our day now as we have this morning, and let's listen to the words of Jesus. Let's try to take in what he is telling us. Why have I spent so much time on this one point this morning? Because listening to the lesson is a point that Max Patterson made that I thought was so crucial in representing this lesson, in introducing this lesson. I thought it was very crucial because it's a point that I've never really heard in starting the Beatitudes. Listening to the lesson. These people had to listen. They had to put effort in. So let's remember that as the first point this morning. Now let's get into these Beatitudes. These first three Beatitudes, they really do go together. They really do go together. So verses 3 through 5, we're going to read Matthew 5, verses 3 through 5. As Brother Ray read earlier, verses 3 through 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So this first thing that we're talking about is blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, what does the world say? Do they say blessed are the poor in spirit? Does the world say that? The world rather says the contrary. Blessed are the materially rich. Blessed are the powerful. Blessed are the wealthy. Blessed are those who are highly educated, those who lay up treasures on the earth. That's what the world says. But then what does Jesus say? What does God say? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who don't have that much. Blessed are those who make their need God. Blessed are those who make the necessity in their life, not getting more educated, not more PhDs, but they make their first need above all else, God. Now, as I said before, Christians, is there anything wrong with getting PhDs? Is there anything wrong with being rich? No, there's not. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. There's always a problem, right? Here's the problem. It's whenever you put it above God. It's whenever you put it above God. That's whenever it becomes an issue with God. That's whenever it can cut you off from God. That's whenever your prayers no longer mean things to God because you're cut off from God, just as Solomon's were. Whenever Solomon chose to sin, we had a lesson about Solomon recently, about how Solomon had everything. He had all the wealth. I mean, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Solomon the king. You remember that from the Old Testament? Yeah, I mean, that guy had so much types of prosperity and all of this, things you wouldn't even want, you would think. Solomon had all of that, and then he threw it all away. Because what did he choose? He chose material possessions. He chose, rather, blessed are those who have all the things in this life. And he was giving all the glory to him. He was building shrines to other gods. He was doing all those types of things. Solomon the king. What a great man with so much wisdom that God gave him and wealth, and now he's all fallen because of sin. And the Bible stopped talking about him really from that point on. So the Beatitudes, as we talk about these things, blessed are the poor in spirit. Remember, happy. You can replace that word blessed with happy. So happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Happy are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And why, of course, are we happy? Why are we happy? Because we have the promise of heaven. Because we have the promise that Jesus gave us in John 14 of the mansions that we have promised to us that are awaiting us in the afterlife. Those mansions, of course. So blessed are the poor in spirit. Now God, of course, as the world says, blessed are those who have material things. Blessed are those who are great and powerful. God says, blessed are those who lay up their treasures in heaven. Let's turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Luke 18, 9 through 14. Luke 18, 9 through 14, once again. Verse 9. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. This is a parable, verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Verse 12, I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Verse 14, I tell you, Jesus speaking now, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled by God, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So we see here in this parable that Jesus was justifying the tax collector. Why was that? Because the Pharisee was so prideful and he was lifting himself up. You think about the attitude of the Pharisees and how many things Jesus called the Pharisees. I recall Jesus calling the Pharisees things like sons of hell. You remember that? In the book of Matthew, he called the Pharisees sons of hell. Those different gospel accounts. So these Pharisees had a pride problem. And this tax collector was better than this Pharisee, this child of God. The Pharisees, the Jews, were children of God. Yet, God chose this tax collector, and Jesus is justifying this tax collector more so than the Pharisee. Why? Because the tax collector was poor in spirit. Because he realized that he had sin in his life and he needed saving by God. That's really what this is talking about here, this poor in spirit. It's really talking about being humble to the point that you recognize that Romans 3:23, what does it say? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Recognizing that and needing salvation. So this tax collector is recognizing that. And this Pharisee is saying, how great I am. That's what the Pharisee's saying, and the tax collector is saying, please save me, God, for I am a sinner. I am a sinner. So he's humbling himself. He's realizing that he needs God. And that's, of course, why Jesus is justifying him in this parable. But such a person that is poor in spirit, like this, as Max put it in his commentary as well, and we're going to be taking a lot of things from Max because I saw him make a lot of good points in his commentaries. But someone like this realizes that they're nothing and they're lost without God. They're lost without God. So Luke chapter 5 and verse 31. Since we're already in Luke, we'll just read chapter 5 and verse 31 real quick. Luke 5:31. Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." Verse 32, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Do you understand why Jesus spoke that parable now? Because Jesus was trying to save this man. Jesus has come to this world, John 3:16, to save the world, to save sinners. Really not to save those who are already saved, because they're already saved, but to try to save those who are lost, the sheep who are lost. He wants to bring those people into the loving arms of God, into the fold of Christ. So such a person who is poor in spirit realizes that they're lost in sin without God. Christians, before someone's ever been baptized in this, I hope that they always realize that they are lost in their sins without Christ. If they don't realize that, what was their baptism? What was their baptism? We are lost in our sins without the saving blood of Jesus. If we don't realize that, then what is our baptism that we had? And I'm not saying that to question all of our baptisms this morning. It's just something to think about. We need to realize that Jesus cleanses us, of course, after we respond to that. After we are baptized, that saving blood of Jesus, that cleansing blood of Jesus, it saves us from our sins. But before that, we had all of that sin. We had all of those former things. And they were in our life. They were in our soul. And then we realized that we needed saving. We needed salvation. And that we were going to be guilty, of course, of sin. We were going to be going to the place of hell. We realized that, and we were afraid of it. We were afraid of the terror of the Lord, and we wanted to go where else? We wanted to go to heaven. That's why we were baptized. That's why we followed the plan of salvation. You remember that, Christians? Remember your baptism? We did those things because we were afraid of the effect of sin, the effect of sin, which, of course, causes us torment. So this kind of person then, of course, in the latter of that verse 4, Matthew 5, or verse 3, rather, Matthew 5, verse 3, going back to our text. "Blessed are the poor in spirits, for what? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Just like this tax collector's was in Luke chapter 18, ours will be if we are poor in spirit. Now verse 4. Let's read verse 4. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." So this type of mourning is sorrow which pierces to the heart. Blessed are those who mourn. Why would we be mourning? Well, it's really because of the same reasons that we were just talking about. Why should we be mourning, Christians? Do you mourn because of your former sins? I do. I do sometimes. Although those things are put away, those things are forgotten about. I hate that they're there. You think Paul was upset about the things that he did against the church? I would say that he was. I would say Paul was upset about that. And different men who might have done different things. Simon the Zealot. In our Wednesday devotional, we talked a little bit about the Zealots, just a little bit. We had a little tidbit of information about them. But the Zealots were another sect of Jews. You know what the Zealots did? They would assassinate people. They would kill people whenever their leaders told them to do it. Whenever their Jewish leaders and their chief priests or whatever of the Zealots, the Jews, told them to do that, they would do it. They were ordered to go assassinate someone. Maybe some king, maybe some governor, maybe someone who was hurting the cause, maybe someone who was hostile to God, as they would call it. And they would say, "No king but God." And they would kill anyone and everything in their religious sect of the Zealots. So the Zealots, of course, were a radical sect of Judaism. But these Zealots, they're an example of... What was I just thinking about? See, this happens when I'm preaching too. We think about losing our train of thought. It just happened when I was preaching. But anyways, I might think of it in a second. But talking about blessed are those who mourn. Christians mourn seeing the sin around us like Lot did in his day. That's another example I will bring us to as I try to remember what I was just saying. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8, if you turn there with me. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8. We remember this text talking about many different occasions. Peter is recalling these things here, the apostle. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8. For that righteous man, we're going to start in verse 7, actually 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. So, a lot of things there that we can read from that passage. I encourage you to read it later. It's a beautiful little passage recalling the different things. But blessed are those who mourn. You think Lot was mourning whenever he saw all of the wickedness that was around him in Sodom and Gomorrah? You think Lot was mourning whenever those angels came to his door? Whenever he took the angel, you remember that occasion in Genesis? Lot took those angels in, those two people. He took them in, and then these men started beating on the door. And they were wanting to know those two visitors carnally. You know what that means, carnally? Sexually. They were wanting to know them sexually. They were beating on the door to try to get that from visitors. People who just entered the city. These people were wicked. Lot had to live around that. Do we live in a society like that today? We're getting close to it, aren't we? We're getting close to it. We're tormented by that wickedness daily, just as Lot was tormented by that wickedness in his time. Just as Abraham maybe was tormented by that wickedness in times he lived, as Noah was. I mean, for crying out loud, Noah was one of eight who was saved on the ark and an entire world that was destroyed because of wickedness. You think Noah could talk about that? You think he was tormented? Yeah, absolutely. So, blessed are those who mourn. Really talking about blessed are those who mourn as far as we're mourning because we see the sin around us. We see all of that sin. We see how it is destroying the whole world. We see how it's affecting even, maybe might make another Christian fall away. Might make our family members lose their souls. How sin does that, and we hate that, and we're just appalled by it. Lot was like this. Remember Lot's wife? Remember what happened to Lot's wife? God told them not to turn around. What did she do as they were leaving the city? What happened to Lot's wife? Turned into a pillar of salt. Pillar of salt. Lot just lost his wife. Why? Because of sin. Because of sin. You think Lot was happy about that? No. If I lost my wife, if I lost my fiance, I would not be happy about that. That'd be terrible. If you did, that'd be terrible. A dad, a mother, a daughter, a son, a brother, a sister, lost them to sin, that would be terrible. And all of us can relate to that. Not all of our families are saved, and we know that. And that's, of course, a terrible feeling. So blessed are those who mourn. Why? Because of the effects of sin. Because of the effects of sin. However, if we go back to our text in Matthew 5, what does Jesus, of course, assure us with? For they shall be comforted. They shall be comforted. Why are we going to be comforted? Because God is going to comfort us. Can you change the decisions of people sometimes? Can you always change the decisions that people make? No, you can't. Sometimes you just have to pick up your bags, move to the next city. Would apostles do that? Yeah, they would. They would pick up their bags and they'd move to the next city. Because there's nothing more I can do here. They're throwing stones at me, trying to kill me. They're too caught up in their sins. They chose this. People will choose sin. Most people will. Is that your fault? Is that my fault? No, that's not our fault. That's just what they chose. Is that God's fault? That's not God's fault either. So whose fault is it? It's the person that chose it. That's their fault. What can we do about that? Nothing sometimes. So blessed are those who mourn about that sin and the effect of it. And they will be comforted after this life. They will be comforted now because they know the promise that God has given them. Even though other people choose not to be righteous in their lives. So blessed are those who mourn. Another way we can take this, we know Peter, the apostle, we just read from one of his epistles. Remember how he went out and wept bitterly after denying Christ? Why was he weeping? Because he just sinned. Because he realized that he just sinned and he just did something that could cut off his access from God. That's what sin does, Christians. It cuts off our access from God. So blessed are those who mourn, because that's what sin, of course, does to us. Let's go read 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to read two sections here. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. So these people, another way you could take it, they're mourning because of their sin. And what are they doing? They're regretting their sin. You think about this message being preached to these people on this day. They're regretting the sins now after hearing these things that Jesus is preaching to them. They're regretting their sins. They want to be saved. They want to be comforted. They want to be saved from their sins by God. Of course, how do they do that? By having this godly sorrow that leads to this salvation by repentance, by real, true repentance. We talked about godly sorrow in one of our Wednesday devotionals. So, blessed are those who mourn because of these reasons, because you'll be comforted later. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 3 through 10. We won't read that right now. But the last thing that we'll say, and then we'll be done as far as the lesson goes, it'll be yours. We're going to talk about blessed are the meek. So, a few last things, then we'll be finished up here. And we'll continue these things tonight, this evening. Blessed are the meek, Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So that one might be a little more confusing. But meek, what does that mean? What does the word meek mean? In other words, it could mean kind, mild, gentle. Those are different things that it can mean, kind, mild, or gentle. In spirit, in attitude, and how you behave, and how you treat other people, and how you act to the world around you, to your brethren. Kind, mild, and gentle? Or are you more of a person who's like that to other people? And people are kind of afraid to go around you. If that's how you are, that's not how Jesus acted. Did people want to be around Jesus? Did people love the attitude of Jesus? If they were good people, yes. If they wanted to respond to the message. Was Jesus misbehaving towards other people? No, he wasn't. He was a blameless man. He was perfect. So Jesus, of course, that's one of his attitudes. That's what he's saying here. Kind, mild, and gentle. Not red in the face, not gnashing your teeth, not angry at other people before you even have a chance to hear what they're trying to say to you. But you're mild, you're gentle with people. You even have a gentleness of strength. Is there a strength in gentleness? Yeah, there's a strength in gentleness. Jesus exemplified that in his life. There's a strength in gentleness. Paul also, let's read chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. Did he notice what he said there in the first part of that verse? Myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of who? Of Christ. Of Christ. We should have this meekness, this gentleness. Those two words there can be interchangeable. This same phrasing Jesus also used back in Psalm. So Psalm, the same phrasing that Jesus would use here, is used back in the Psalms. In Psalm 37, I won't go read it now, but Psalm 37 in verse 11 also has this same identical phrasing. So I do encourage you to write that down and read that one later. But inherit the earth, what does that mean? Some think this is the new heaven and the new earth concepts, the spiritual concept of heaven that Jesus is meaning. This is likely the case, for they will inherit the earth. They will inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek. Do people like us, do we really get our way in inheriting the earth? Do we get glory and power in this earth? No. So what could that mean? Is that talking physically or spiritually? It's talking about the afterlife. They shall inherit the earth. The new heavens and the new earth, that kind of talk, as we even talked about in our class this morning. So new heavens and new earth type thing, that's in Revelation 21 and verse 1. We won't go read it because we did read it in our class this morning. Mark chapter 10 and verse 30, that's the last thing we'll read, and then the lesson is yours. Mark 10 and verse 30. Mark chapter 10 and verse 30. Who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time? Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. So this meekness here, This could also mean the abundant life that God gives us and taking care of our needs while we live. Of course, it could be both of these and likely is. Talking about our abundant lives, how God takes care of us, and also talking about how God gives us spiritual gifts after this life. And even now, how our souls are clean now by Jesus' blood. The lesson is yours, Christians. If you have any needs this morning, we're going to continue this lesson tonight, and I hope you're all here to read these things with us and study these things of Christ with us, these Beatitudes. We're going to read the rest of these things tonight, so I hope you're all here. But the lesson is yours. If you have any needs this morning, physical, mental, or spiritual, prayers for a family member, prayers for yourself, please do let us help you this morning. Let us pray with you. Let us take care of you as brethren are supposed to do of each other. If you're not a Christian, there's only one way to be saved. You have to believe Jesus is the Son of God. We talked about that in our class. You have to be willing to repent of your sins. Realize that you're lost to sin without Christ, without the saving blood of Christ. And then, of course, confess Jesus' name before men that He is the Son of God. And then be baptized into the water right behind me. We have it right here, ready to go for you. Be baptized into that water, immersed, and be remiss of your sins, and be added to the kingdom of God. Of course, remaining faithful in the death, that you will receive heaven. If you have any need today, friends, any need at all, please do come to the front as we stand and as we praise God together.